Good morning, and thank all of you for being here on this another beautiful morning that the Lord has blessed us with. I don't want you, as I said before, I never want you to take my word, nor for that matter, I ask you to never take any man's word, only the word of God, the Bible. And I hope you understand when I say God's word, the Bible, that's exactly what the Bible is. The Word of God. The Bible is God's Word to mankind. And just a few passages to prove this. Jesus said in John 12:49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." So God told Jesus what to say and what to speak. His Word. Jesus said in John 7:16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." That's God the Father. Paul told Timothy, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," in 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, these are just three examples, and there are many, many more that we could go to quote this morning, but these should suffice. So, I want you to understand when I say I don't want you to take my word or any man's word, that's exactly what I mean. That's why I asked you to open God's word and follow along with me. If you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, in 4 days, our nation will pause to observe one of our most revered holidays, Thanksgiving. It is a national day that is devoted to giving God thanks for all that He has done for mankind and serves as a memorial of that first Thanksgiving observed by the pilgrims who first settled on this continent to form our nation. Truly, giving thanks to God is something that should be done 365 days a year rather than on just one special day. Failure to even acknowledge God, much less be thankful to Him, seems to be one of the greatest shortcomings in this nation of ours. The duty and responsibility to be thankful is impressed on us and emphasized again and again in God's Word. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, Paul wrote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Did you notice here in verse 21 that one of the things that condemned the Gentiles was that they were not very thankful? Truly, all who have knowledge of God and who are talking about the most fundamental knowledge of God can be gleaned simply by looking around at the world and all that's in it, and realizing that there had to be a creator of these things, and the very nature of that knowledge demands that we be thankful. To know that God has been mindful of man is, in so many ways, should almost automatically evoke a feeling of gratitude from us. You remember how David put it in Psalms chapter 8? Look with me. Psalms chapter 8. Psalms 8 and verse 4. David wrote, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. Our Lord, our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." So friends and brethren, Our Almighty God has done so many wonderful things for which each and every one of us should be so grateful. Let's take a moment or two to just look at a few of them. First, God has blessed this world in so many physical ways. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 45. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Just think about it, brethren. Think about it. Even to those who don't pretend to care about God, he extends his goodness and his love. Paul once stood and preached to a nation of heathen people in the region around Lycaonia and the ancient cities of Lystra and Derbe. Go with me to Acts 14 and let's see what he has to say. Acts chapter 14. Let's just look at a portion of what Paul said in verses 15 through 17. Acts 14, verse 15. Paul says, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." The truth of the matter is, brethren and friends, if it were not for the Almighty God and His love, His care, and His concern for this world, we would not even exist. Let's move over a few more chapters to Acts 17, if you would. In Acts 17, we find Paul preaching to some of the grandest thinkers of the day. Look at how he describes God to them in verse 24 through 26. Paul said, beginning in verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Even the ancient poets and the scholars knew of God and His goodness." Just skip down one verse down to verse 28, if you would. We find Paul saying, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." Without God, there is no life in this world. His power and His love are blended together to make our existence possible on this world, and we as His offspring ought to be deeply grateful. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me. In writing of our Lord Jesus, Paul put it this way in Colossians 1, verse 15 through 17. He said, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Brethren, without God, there is nothing. There is nothing without God. Turn to Psalms, the 36th chapter. When we get to Psalms 36, let's look at how David expressed it. Psalms 36, verse 6. He wrote, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast." Go down to verse 9, if you would. "For with Thee is the fountain of life. In Thy light shall we see light." These are just some of the physical blessings God bestows on us. Now, brethren and friends, beyond the physical blessings, think of how God has blessed us with mankind with the spiritual blessings. The Apostle Paul praised God in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Look with me. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Familiar passage. The Apostle Paul praised God in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 with these words. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." How can we understand the fact that God has offered spiritual deliverance to all men? Better yet, how can we appreciate it? Here is man, a rebellious and ungrateful offspring that deserved to be destroyed for his transgressions, but God offers salvation. God has sent His Son to make this deliverance from what we deserve possible, and men turned right around and killed Him in utter rejection. Think about that. Think about it. Come with me to Romans, the 5th chapter, one of my favorite passages, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5. I want you to think about what Paul is about to say here. Paul wrote in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners," that's you and I, brethren, "while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Perhaps if we understand any part of such great love, we can understand how this salvation that God offers is by His immeasurable grace. This grace comes in the form of Jesus Christ in that gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote in 1 John in John 1 and verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." I want you to look with me at what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrew writer said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man, not just a select few as the false doctrine of Calvinism teaches, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man." But what is involved in thanking God for all of His wonderful blessings, both physical and spiritual? Is it just a matter of observing one day a year, getting together with family and friends and eating turkey and maybe watching a football game and having fun? Is this all there is to thanking God? Thanksgiving should not be a holiday. It should be a way of life. Our actions 365 days a year will speak far louder than what is done on one government-appointed day a year. What we do every day is more, far more of an indication of God than what we might do or say just one day. Somebody said, "Thanksgiving is of more value than thanks saying. Thanksgiving is thanks living." I want you to come with me to Psalms 116, and please pay attention to this. Psalms 116. David wrote this beginning in verse 12. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Listen now. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." Now I want to talk to you about that cup of salvation that David speaks about. Brethren and friends, if people are really thankful, the first thing to be done to show it is to take the cup of salvation that is so graciously offered by God. The figure of speech that David used is really quite beautiful. A man is dying of thirst. He has no interest in water until now. Suddenly, when he realizes that his life is in grave danger, he sees a man holding forth a cup of cold, clear water. Think of how eagerly he would have taken, how he would take it and how grateful he would be. Well, God is holding forth the cup of salvation to a world that is lost to sin and despair. He is holding forth his cup of salvation to each and every individual who is lost, and he is doing it because of his great love and his grace. Yet people who breathe borrowed air, who eat food God provides for them, and who enjoys the strength and health only loaned to them by the Maker, ignore the greatest gift that God holds forth. The greatest gift of all is often ignored and rejected by so many people who will take off from work on Thanksgiving Day to gorge themselves on turkey and pumpkin pie and never give a second fleeting thought to the God who made it all possible. This cup of salvation must be accepted in God's terms, and the terms are very simple. The terms of salvation involve faith and obedience, brethren. Faith and obedience. Indeed, if you do not obey, you do not have faith. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, he says, without faith it is impossible to please God. But he also said in Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 and 9, if you'd like to look with me, Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9, he says, Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. There's that word, obey. Obey him. Brethren and friends, failure to obey the gospel means eternal ruin. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is one passage, if you're not a Christian or a faithful Christian, should scare you to death and should make you want to come back to the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. And you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, listen now, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Paul's point here, obedience, obedience, obedience. Specifically, friends and brethren, the initial orders to be obeyed are this. First, there's belief. Jesus said that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. That's Mark 16:16. Second, there's repentance. Paul said in Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He commands all men to repent. And third, there's a confession of faith. Again, Paul said in Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Brethren, we must confess before men that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And fourth, and the baptism for the remission of sins. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If this cup of salvation is ever going to be received by the sinners in need of God's grace, it is going to be received only through those steps. Only through those steps. These are God's words. They're not my words. These are God's words. And if some have a problem with it, well, their problem is not with me. Your problem is with God. God has never appointed salvation to be obtained by the receive Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior theory. And that's all it is, a theory. That is not found in God's word. These are man's words. Nor can salvation be enjoyed by some experience of grace or some miracle of regeneration or some kind of decision for Christ that does not involve all the steps that we've talked about. Salvation does not come in the better felt than told experiences that literally millions rely upon. We do not receive God's cup of salvation in our own way, brethren. It is God's way or no way. And when God says something, he means it. How sad that some have deceived themselves or been deceived by false teachers. into thinking they have been drinking deeply from the cup of God's salvation. If we take God's cup of salvation, it must be done in God's way, not our own way. People who are truly thankful to God will, and in God's, and in the words of David, say, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will take the cup of salvation," and then obey all those things that God has said. My friends, we're going to have a lot of cups offered in our lives. We're going to have cups of pleasure, cups of wealth, cups of worldly affairs and ambition, and many will drink only from these cups all the days of their life, and one day a year celebrating something called Thanksgiving. There's no other way to demonstrate the Thanksgiving than to serve God faithfully and constantly 365 days a year. And it begins with taking the cup of salvation that He offers in His way in obedience to His commands. Now is the time to begin. So if I ask each and every one of you here this morning, are you planning on going to heaven? I'm sure you all say yes. But Jesus has promised that if we remain faithful, there is a place prepared for us in heaven. And I love these words. You come with me if you'd like. It's John chapter 14. These are very, very comforting words. John 14, verses 1 through 3. John wrote, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." These are some comforting words from our Lord Jesus. What a marvelous, marvelous promise from our Lord. But when Jesus comes back, He's coming back for those who have made themselves ready, for those who are wearing His name. And this name is Jesus, and is put on by being baptized into Jesus' name. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when I asked men and brethren, "What shall we do?" They wanted to know, what do we need to do to be saved? They didn't know at this time of this earth. But being the first to have the privilege to announce the kingdom, the terms of admission into the kingdom of heaven, Peter said, "Repent." Just 29 simple words. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." If you're not following this plan of salvation, then you are not ready for the return of Jesus Christ. I would suggest you think about your relationship with Jesus this very morning. And if you're not a Christian, please do not leave this building in an unsaved condition. I beg you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most certainly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you've been an unfaithful Christian, you too need to take care of that this morning. We don't know how much time we have left. None of us do. It may be over in the next 2 minutes. It may be over in the next 20 years. We may not ever be around when it's over, but for us, it could be over tomorrow. So if you've been an unfaithful Christian, if you haven't been coming to church as you should, and that's a sin, or if you sin in a way that others are aware of, you need to come forward and let us, after you've repented to God, and let us pray for you, and let us pray with you. Would you do that? Would you do that this morning as we come and as we stand and as we sing? Brother Bill.